warm welcome to the service this evening. It is fairly warm in here. Hopefully the fans will keep us from getting too warm. We're going to begin our service this evening singing from Psalm 97 on page 128. And we're going to sing the whole of the psalm. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightning flashes through the world. At this the earth is terrified. Hills melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. All peoples see his glorious worth. All those who worship images are put to everlasting shame. Their worthless idols are their boast. You gods, bow down before his name. To Zion Hill and Judah's towns, your judgments, Lord, great joy supply. Above the earth and all the gods, exalted is the Lord Most High. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. His faithful ones he will defend. And from the hands of wicked men, to them deliverance he will send. Upon the righteous light will shine, and joy on those of upright ways. You righteous, in the Lord rejoice, and to his holy name give praise. Let's sing our great God's praise with these words. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad.
Distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him. So
to deliver.
mercy will send upon the righteous. Lights will shine and joy on those of upright ways. You righteous in the Lord rejoice, and to His holy name give praise.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you today for the many ways in which you have shown us your goodness and your kindness. We do ask, Heavenly Father, that as we meet together this evening, that we would know your blessing, that you would minister to us through your word, that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives, and that you would help each one of us to look to you and to follow you and to serve you. We ask, Lord, that you would stir within our hearts a passion and a desire to serve you all the more, to live our lives more and more for you. And we do pray that you would pour out your grace in our lives to enable us to live in such a way. We recognize that this is something that goes against the flow of the tide of humanity around us, which is a flow that is concerned with living for oneself. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us rather to live for you, because that is our greatest and our highest calling. And so we ask, Lord, for your blessing to be upon us as we seek to live in such a way. We do pray, O Lord, for those who maybe haven't been able to come out this evening, those who have been hindered for various reasons, family responsibilities, illness, a lack of health and strength. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless such, encourage them where they are. And we pray, Lord, for those who maybe have no desire to come. We pray, Lord, for those who maybe even grew up coming to this congregation and who haven't attended for years. We ask, Lord, that you would stir their hearts, that you would call them to yourself, that you would cause the seed that was planted so many years ago to bear fruit in their lives, that they would ask questions and that they would seek you and that they would find you. We ask that you might do this because we know that only you can turn a person's heart. We pray that you would bless the testimony of those around them who maybe still have contact with them, those who know you and who love you. We pray that you would bless that testimony and bless the testimony of your people amongst friends, neighbors, relatives. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all that is said and done in your name in that way. As your people acknowledge you in their lives, may it indeed be a testimony that might prick others in their conscience and cause them to seek you, to seek after the truth and to find you. We pray, Lord, for our nation, such darkness around us, so much of what we see and hear in the news, driven by man's rebellion against you, rebellion against your law and your standards. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring in our day, through the testimony of your people, through your word being shared and indeed your word being read, we do pray that you would turn people around, that you would show them the error of their way, and that you would turn them to yourself. We do pray, Lord, for the work of the Bible societies that seek to make the scriptures available to people near and far. We ask that you would bless your word as it is distributed. We think of the work of the Gideons as they place the scriptures here and there in hotels and in schools and in businesses. We recognize that this is a challenging, more and increasingly more challenging work that they undertake. But we thank you for the openings that are still there. And we do pray that you would bless your word to those who receive the scriptures. We do pray now as we continue in worship together, Lord, that you would focus our hearts and minds upon your word. Help us to receive your word into our hearts, and help us to lay hold of it, to store it up in our hearts and minds, and to meditate on it, and to derive from it the benefit that is available for us, the blessing that is there for us as we receive your word by faith and as we respond to it by faith. We ask now, Heavenly Father, that you would continue with us, guiding us in all that we do, and above all, keeping our hearts and our minds focused upon you. All that we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 85 and sing psalms. We're going to sing from the beginning of the psalm down to the end of verse 7. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God, our Savior, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Will you not again revive us, that we may rejoice in you? Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew. These words that encourage us to look back and see God's faithfulness and to recognize that it is his faithfulness to his people that is the very basis upon which we can pray to him to show us once again his favor and his blessing as a people. In times past, Lord, you showed favor.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God our Savior, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Will you not again revive us, that we may rejoice in you? Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew.
Let's read God's word now from the New Testament and reading from the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, reading from chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, reading from the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. And may God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. We're going to sing now from Psalm number 11, from Sing Psalms. The 11th Psalm at verse 4 down to the end of verse 7, the end of the Psalm. That's page 13 in the Psalm books. The Lord is in his holy place. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. His eyes observe the human race, and in his sight each one is known. The Lord examines all the just. The righteous ones he proves and tests. But all those who love wickedness and violence, his soul detests. Upon the wicked he will rain his fiery coals and sulphur hot. A scorching wind will beat on them. Such punishment will be their lot. For God the Lord is righteous still. In righteousness he takes delight. And they alone will see his face, who are in heart and life upright. Psalm 11, verses 4 to 7, to God's praise. These verses that call us to recognize God's holiness and the fact that his holiness demands that we seek holiness. But of course, we find our holiness not through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ, who is able to sanctify and make our lives holy. The Lord is in his holy place. The Lord is on his holy throne. Back in 2009, I had the privilege of visiting South Korea. During that visit, we went to a landmark called the Empower Tower. It was a rather strange name. I think it was also known as the Seoul Tower. It's a very impressive structure, a very tall needle-like structure with a kind of circular viewing platform near the top. Now, in viewing platform, you could see all the way around, and you could see most of the city of Seoul because of the particular location of it and the vantage point that it was set on. It gave you views over the whole city, virtually. But unfortunately, when we arrived, it was starting to get dark. So actually, you couldn't see very much of the city because it was the light was dimming and you couldn't see very much. It's a real struggle to see in the half light to see much. And then, of course, when it got dark, you could see lots of lights, but you couldn't really see the city properly. Now, what we really needed that day was the day. We needed the daytime light to be able to see the city properly. The darkness made it very difficult. The fading light made it very difficult to actually see anything. And what we really needed as a consequence of that was the light of the sun. And we need God's light to shine upon our lives to enable us to see things as we ought to see them. You know, we can look on our lives, we can even look on the world around us and actually say to ourselves, well, I think things are all right. And it may be that that's the case, or it may not be. If God's light doesn't shine on that particular situation, whether it's the situation of our own hearts or the situation of those around us, or the world around us, society around us, unless that light shines on it properly and we see things in that light, we're not actually going to have a proper perspective upon it. We're not going to see things clearly. Now, we recognize that if a person is to have spiritual light, they need to have the light of Jesus shine in their own hearts. If a person is born again, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has shone into their lives, shown them themselves and shown them their need of Jesus and pointed them to Jesus. But having said that, as believers, it is actually still possible to have our vision dim on things. It's possible as individuals and it's possible as churches. And what we see in this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church through his servant John, what we see is that in the churches that are written to in the following two chapters, the churches mentioned in the chapter we've already read, we see a variety of situations. We see whole churches that have gone astray. We see churches that are going on as they should. We see churches that think they're going on as they should, but aren't actually going on as they should. We see a whole variety of situations. And what they needed and what we need is for God's light to shine in our lives. And you know, the way that that happens predominantly is as we see more of Jesus. As we see more of who he is, it sheds light on who we are. And it's fascinating to see how in this revelation we see that Jesus is set before the churches. He sets before them who he is and who he is for them. And that is really what makes the difference for them. Now, it's what made the difference for them in the first instance, but it's also what makes the difference for them as they go on. And so we need to see more of Jesus. We always need to see more of Jesus. We always need to learn more of who he is as our Savior. and indeed will never stop learning as believers. We'll never stop learning about who he is for us. In fact, we'll spend the whole of eternity marveling about and learning about who he is more and more, because we'll never be able to plumb the depths of the wonder of who he is. Now, this chapter that we see really does set Jesus before the church. He sets it before the church in Asia, but it's also there for our benefit. And we see our Lord set before us in particular ways. We see him set before us as the eternal Lord. We see him also set before us as the Almighty Lord. And we see him set before us as the Lord who speaks to us in his unbreakable word. And it's as we are captivated by the wonder and glory of our Savior that we as God's people will know spiritual renewal. It's in this way that we grow. And we always need, in a sense, we always need renewal. We need renewal day by day. And it's when we become complacent and fail to see how much we need him that we really go astray. Now, I don't have any one particular text from this chapter. I'm going to go through a couple of sections, or three sections in the chapter, that highlight these matters that we've already mentioned: the eternal Lord, the Almighty Lord, and the Lord who speaks by his unbreakable word. But the first section that I want us to read through again is from verse 4 to verse 8. So we can read these verses again just now. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We seek a renewed vision of Christ's glory because we do believe that as we're captivated by the wonder of our Savior, that it is then that we will move forward in our spiritual lives, that it is then we truly grow as his children. You know, if that isn't the case, it's very likely that what happens is that we're captivated by other things, and we are drawn by the things of our lives around us. Now, that's not to say that there's anything necessarily wrong with those things, but if they take us away from Christ, if he is not the one who captivates us, then we are not going to grow spiritually speaking. We seek this restored vision, a restored vision of him as the eternal Lord, a renewed vision and a renewed confidence in him as the Almighty Lord, and a renewed vision of him as the one who is true to his word, whose word never fails. A truth that is truly refreshing. Now, it might seem to us that these things aren't very obvious in the chapter, but I hope that as we go through this chapter just now, that they'll become clear to us if they weren't before. this word, this book, not just this chapter, was a word of encouragement to the church. The church in John's day were going through persecution. John himself was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. It was a penal island where people were sent to punish them. He was probably breaking rocks or something along those lines. It was a quarry that was the main industry on the island. And people were sent there to punish them. A kind of labor camp kind of thing. Now, he was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And many of his fellow believers were facing similar trials, facing the possibility of being imprisoned, facing all kinds of threat around about them. And this vision comes in the midst of that. Now, we may in our day feel as though things are pressing in terms of the way that the world seems to be turning not only away from Christian things, but very much against Christian things. But of course, there's nothing new under the sun. And so these words bring us also encouragement as we see the world set against the word of Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's think about seeking a restored vision of the eternal Lord. Now, even in this fairly short chapter, this truth that God is not the Lord of a moment, but the Lord of eternity, that's a truth that's emphasized more than once. But we see it in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, there are all kinds of wonder woven into these words. But this truth that God is eternal really comes through clearly. Our Lord is not bound by time. We absolutely, clearly are bound and limited by time. But he most certainly is not. In fact, he is the origin and the fulfillment of all things. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega being the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet used symbolically here. The beginning and the end. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And that reference to his coming reminds us that our time in time is short. It will come to an end. He will come again, and then eternity. Now, in all of this, the believer sees Jesus as the Lord of our past, present, and our future. And that truth has such power in terms of dispelling our fears and our anxieties. Now, of course, we need the Lord himself to apply that truth to our hearts. But there is power in that truth. Because, you know, fear of the unknown is something all of us experience to one degree or another. For instance, many people feel great anxiety about going somewhere new. Maybe to a wedding where you've never met any of the people who are going to be there, apart from maybe the bride and groom. You know you'll not see very much of to converse with, at least, for most of the day. And might leave you on edge, feeling rather afraid of you're going to kind of go through the day. At least if you're maybe not as gregarious maybe as others might be. I myself find quite difficult to go into that kind of scenario. And I would find it quite intimidating. I've been in the situation a few times and I really didn't look forward to it. Of course, the days went fine, but we often fear these situations, these kinds of situations, because of the unknown. For someone else, it might be a different kind of situation that would make them feel that kind of fear and discomfort. And just as an aside, maybe some people who might think of coming to church for the first time, but even maybe the second or third time, maybe feel that kind of fear. Sorry, I've got a terrible tickle in my throat. And we should bear in mind for some people that if they are coming to church for the first time or aren't used to coming to church, that they may feel this kind of fear that we're speaking about, that fear of the unknown. And we should try and come alongside them and help them say, well, I'll meet you and I'll take you along. And that kind of thing can make such a difference for someone who might consider coming to church for the first time. But for those of us who trust in Jesus as Lord, we're reminded here that He is the Lord of the past, present, and future. He has it all in hand. So there's no real reason for us to be afraid. Now, that's not to say that we won't experience a sense of fear, but there isn't really anything there to be afraid of. Because if we trust that He actually has everything in His hand, then we can trust, as it were, just leave these things with Him. Commit these things to Him. We're reminded that He is sovereign. He is sovereign over time. He's sovereign over humanity. But also, as we consider our Savior, we are reminded also, as well as being the eternal Lord, He is our Savior who took upon Himself humanity and who pleads on behalf of His people before the throne of God, intercedes on their behalf. He understands what we face because He Himself was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And we can get so caught up in our time-bound experience that we can lose sight of the fact that our Lord actually has dominion over time and eternity. And to have our grasp of that truth renewed, maybe in the face of discouragement, trial, even persecution, laying hold of that truth afresh can have a powerful effect. When we see the Lord as He is, the Lord of our past, present, and our future, when He fills our view, as it were, on these matters, doubts and fears can melt away, banished, as it were, by that vision of His dominion over time and eternity. I want us now to move on to verse 12 and read down to verse 18. Then Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." In these verses, we see our Lord Jesus revealed as the one who is limitless in power, holiness, and justice. We see that he has this authority. An authority that we see nowhere else. And the imagery here reveals Jesus to us in an awe-inspiring way. This vision is meant to be awe-inspiring. After all, just consider how John reacts to the vision that he sees. John falls as dead. That is not the kind of effect that we have at seeing something ordinary. If we walk down the street and we see a billboard that's interesting, we don't fall down as though dead. But if we encounter the living God, it is an awe-inspiring experience. And his power is shown to us here in the powerful imagery that is before us. For instance, we see that he is clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He has a robe and what you might term a sash. These were in ancient days and still continue to be things that symbolize royal authority. Our queen, for instance, wears certain sashes that indicate that she belongs to a certain order. She wears robes at other times. It would seem that she never wears the two together. At least I've not yet found a photograph indicating that she does. At other times, she wears a robe that indicates her royal authority, often a robe of ermine. That robe indicates her great power and wealth. It's a regal garment. And so the imagery here is indicating Christ's royal authority, showing us that he belongs to a certain order. We, of course, know from the scriptures that Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest, king, who had the authority to lay his life down for us and to take it up again. And we know that he is robed in the kingly robe of the sovereign of heaven, in his eternal majesty and power. And the language of power continues. The burning eyes that can look into the soul. The voice like many waters that spoke the world into being. He holds the stars, which even in their immense brilliance do as he wills. The sword indicating his power over life and death, and his face like the sun in full strength. But this power that he has a brilliance that none other can match. It is infinite power exercised in infinite perfection. And that points us to something else that shines through here, and that is his holiness. And his holiness blazes forth from this vision, a holiness that will give no quarter to sin. Sin is before God rank rebellion, a stinking revolt. Sin is repulsive to his holiness. And all the more wonder that he is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And his brilliance and holiness is illustrated in the vision with these images. His hair, purer in its dazzling whiteness than wool or snow, even in their least tainted form. His feet shining more brilliantly than burnished and furnace-purified bronze. And the purified and dazzling gold of his sash, the flame of fire in his eyes, and his face shining with a fullness of glory greater than that of the sun. And we all know we can't look at the sun directly for any more than a moment or a glimpse without damaging our eyes because of its immense radiance. And he has a glory greater than that. This speaks of his holiness so powerfully. But as his holiness and his power shine forth, there shines forth also the awesome justice and judgment of the Almighty Holy One. Three symbols of judgment stand out, of judgment and justice stand out in the vision. Three things that are used repeatedly through the scriptures to symbolize these matters. Water, fire, and the sword. But awesome as this vision is, and it is an awesome vision, we can't whip up a response of awe. In fact, we might look at this vision and read this vision and say to ourselves, I know this is an awesome vision, and yet I have such little response to this. I don't feel a sense of awe that I know I should. And in reality, unless the Lord enables us to have that response, it's not going to happen. We can't whip up a sense of awe. It's just not possible. But we need to seek God all the more, so that he will open up our eyes to see the wonder of who he is and what he is doing. It makes me think of Elisha when he was in Dothan and his servant went out and saw the army that had gathered come and try to take him away in chains. And he panics and he rushes back in and he says, we're surrounded by this army. We can't escape the city. But the prophet has a much clearer vision and he sees a greater army still, the chariots of God around in the hills around the city, or at least seen in that way. He understood that this enemy army that had come to take him captive was powerless to do anything except what God allowed. And instead of him being taken captive, he led them captive back to the capital. And then they were allowed to go. God's power over all things and his justice and judgment, but also his mercy being shown in that particular instance. We are shown here an awesome vision. But unless the Lord opens our eyes, we will not see that vision as we should. And so we need to seek the Lord in prayer, pleading for him to help us to see more of Jesus, so that that vision of him will actually have a transforming effect on our lives. And if we have never seen Jesus, to see who he is and to trust him. But for those who are believers, we still need to see more of Jesus. And we need to seek that. And of course, that brings us to this fascinating point that the answer for the person who hasn't come to faith and the answer for the person who has come to faith is, in essence, the same. It's a very subtle difference, but Jesus is the answer. He is the one we all need more than we need anything else. And that's exactly what we get from this vision. That we need more of him than we need anything else. Sometimes we need something fearful to shake us out of our stupor, out of our own wee isolated bubble of living. Sometimes we can be so contained, as it were, in our lives. God needs to send something into our experience to shake us up so that we will actually turn to him and seek him. And it's exactly what he does for some of the churches written to in the book of the Revelation. Some of them didn't need that because they already had that. They were already walking with the Lord as they should. But some of them needed to be shaken up. They needed their priorities reset. They needed a spiritual wake-up call to see that they needed more of him. Now, sometimes we might look around us and see injustice. We might look around us and see the wickedness of this world. And we might say to ourselves, we need to see a greater power in the church. We need to see gospel blessing once again. We need to see revival and renewal. But you know, we could look at the world and see the great need of the world and still not really be moved. Because what really makes the difference is seeing more of Jesus. Because as we see more of him, as we are drawn to be more like him, that is when our souls are moved to pray and to intercede. As we see him as the one who intercedes on behalf of his people, we are moved to pray and intercede on behalf of those around us. So we need more of him. May we seek that more and more in our lives. But we also see here in this chapter the importance, in fact, the centrality of the word. In verse 11, we read this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. which are in Asia. The Lord gave John this instruction to write down the words of this prophecy, to write down what he saw. The truth is communicated to us through the Word, God's Word. He has given us His Word as a means of grace, a means by which He blesses us, through which He blesses us. God's Word is the avenue through which God drives His grace home to us. We need to recognize that we can't drum up a sense of God's awesomeness, whether in regard to His dominion over time, or in relation to His power, or in relation to His holiness and justice. So what we really need to do is ask Him that He would bring about that sense of awe in us. But we also need to recognize that He does this through His Word, as He applies that Word to us by His Spirit. Now, what I'm going to say next is, I think, eminently logical. Not because I said it, but because it's what the Word of God teaches, in essence, in relation to the Word of God and the means of grace. We are to take them and use them. We are to take His Word and we are to read it. We are to take His Word and we are to meditate on it. We are to take His Word and to make every effort to benefit from this. For instance, as an example of how this works, as it were, if we need to lose weight, we could go to the gym or go for a run. We could make a program of things that we do, or we could calculate the calories that we need to have and the calories we shouldn't have each day. We work these things through. If we need a haircut, we go to the barber, or we get our clippers out and we trim our hair. When we need renewal and blessing, we need to turn to God's Word. And we need to turn to the Word of our Lord and the Lord of the Word. We live in a day when Orthodox churches seem to be petering out, when even many committed Christians know little of this transforming Word. And it's patently obvious that we need renewal. We need the resurrection power of Christ to fill us and to fire us. But it seems that comfort is the curse of the Western Church. The more our comfort in this world increases, the less we seem willing to sacrifice in anticipation of hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We need a new awareness of our need, and we need the Lord to meet with us, because only He can meet this need. Jesus said that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can't seek His kingdom without seeking Him as King. So the question remains for me and for you: is our heart's desire to meet with Him? Are we seeking Him? His Word is powerful. It is a Word that we can believe is able to bring transformation and renewal. But are we actually turning to His Word and seeking Him in that means that He has given to us? Are we constant in our desire to know more of Him and of His blessing? This is the key, in a sense. His Word It is his word that brought the immensity and the complexity of the universe into existence. And the same word tells us that when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. From Psalm 69, these words. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. If we are to know spiritual renewal and revival, we are to humble ourselves before him, and we are to seek him in the means that he has given us by which we are to seek him. His word, in the preaching of his word, in studying his word, in meditating on his word, in singing his word. We have been given such precious privileges. And yet, sadly, so much of the time we simply don't believe that what we are looking for is available in these ways. So many people run after signs and wonders, miracles and all kinds of things. And yet they fail to see that the miracle they are looking for is right before them in the Word, just waiting for them to lay hold of it by faith. And so his word encourages us to do that very thing and to lay hold of what he has given to us, this precious means through which he speaks into our lives. But he does more than merely speak into our lives. He speaks life. If we are but willing to listen and to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that our hearts are not where they should be. We confess, Lord, that as your people in this land, we have come so far short in so many ways. We see a day in which there is such spiritual apathy, spiritual deadness, where people don't seek after the truth, and where even those who know the truth don't seek after the blessing that is there to be had, the blessing that you send in response to the prayers and the intercession of your people, that you call your people to pray for in your word. And yet we don't look for these things as we should. So we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless us, and that you would stir up within our hearts a passion and a prayer to intercede, not only for the church, not only for our own situations, spiritually speaking, but also to pray and intercede for the world around us. And also that in all these things, that you might be honored and glorified and magnified. All that we pray then, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We'll draw our service to a conclusion singing from Psalm 130 in the Scottish Psalter. We'll sing the whole psalm to God's praise. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayst be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. more than they that for morning watch. My soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. May we also have that sense of urgency in prayer, that sense of longing to see God's blessing, that longing where we see, where we long to see the darkness of the light of the night pass and the glory of the morning light of the gospel to be poured out on our land. Let's sing these words to God's praise.
Lord, from the dead
to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplication's voice give not sense.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.